Welcome to the weekly podcast at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church. My name is Doc Hollingsworth. I'm senior pastor of this great congregation, and we're delighted that you've joined us. Our prayer for you is that as you listen to this message, you might feel closer to God and closer to God's hope for you.
Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
You all will probably remember that in a line of remarkable vulnerability, the Apostle Paul said, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do." And some of us get that. Some of us have an understanding that there is a cosmic battle going on within us between right and wrong and goodness and evil and love and selfishness. And our story today from Mark's gospel is a story for all of us who wish we could win more of those battles than we do. Mark's gospel doesn't play around. Mark is on the move, in case you didn't notice. Most likely, it's the earliest gospel. It is surely the shortest and most urgent. Sometimes, count how many times in this little bitty gospel the word "immediately" shows up. Mark is on the move. Our scripture today begins with verse 21 of the first chapter. And listen to what all has already happened in Mark. We've only had 20 verses, and already we've learned about John the Baptist. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has been driven to the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days. He's been to the Sea of Galilee, recruited Simon and Andrew. Then he recruits James and John to his mission. That's a lot to get done in 20 verses, right? Mark is on the move. Have you ever heard a kid who's like just had a really gone to Disney World or something and telling grandma about it and just can't get the words out fast enough? Well, Mark's got a story about a resurrection, and it's like he just can't get it out fast enough. He's got to get to the end to tell you about that. Y'all not gonna believe how this ends, and everything in Mark just goes like that. Well, after recruiting Simon, Andrew, James, John along the shore of Galilee, the five of them settle in at Capernaum, a town located on the sea, and Sabbath approaches, and it's their Sabbath discipline to go to the temple. So they go to the one there in Capernaum, and Jesus stands to teach. It's not that unusual that a visiting rabbi would teach. What is unusual is that he blew their socks off. Those who heard his teaching that day were gobsmacked. That is not a direct Greek equivalent, but it's close. Jesus wasn't teaching like the scribes, who just would recite precedent and scholarship and footnotes. And Rabbi so-and-so once said, and here's an interesting quote. Instead, Jesus spoke with something to say. He squared his shoulders and spoke authoritatively about the activity of God in the world, and they were astonished. Gobsmacked in the Greek. Just then, a man with a demon cried out to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, let's freeze the story right there for a minute, because I think we probably ought to talk about demons. Because unless you do like a lot of horror movies, demons is not something we talk about much. Demon possession isn't in our vocabulary, so maybe we ought to unpack that a little bit before we get on with the story. There's some who suggest that in the first century, the idea of demon possession was kind of a catch-all for any illness that affected behavior and had no other explanation. In other words, excited behavior beyond the norm was usually assigned an evil spirit in places where we now have diagnosis, things they just couldn't explain back then. For instance, schizophrenia. Back then, it's just behavior they didn't understand. They say, he must have an evil spirit. Or today, somebody who suffers with seizures of epilepsy, that's diagnosed now. Those close to her will know the protocols to keep her safe. But back then, somebody would point to somebody in the throes of epilepsy and say, she must have a demon in her. Well, maybe so. This is a reasonable explanation for why there's so much talk of unclean spirits and the like in the biblical witness, and we don't talk about that much anymore. Maybe it is a catch-all for undiagnosed illness that manifests in behavior. But I'm not so sure this gets at it completely. There are some illnesses of spirit that do feel like being possessed. I had lunch recently with a friend whose beautiful 40-year-old daughter lost her long battle with alcohol addiction. Her daughter was not rebellious. She was not in denial. She wanted to quit. But she explained her addiction as a force that had more power in her life than her clear thinking and her earnest desire. And I imagine that felt like a demon had control of her. Another friend last year nearly wrecked his marriage because of flirtations that started crossing lines. She was a client in another city, and no big lines were crossed, but the flirts turned into text messages and emails, and each one had that shot of dopamine. You know, dopamine's that feel-good hormone that bursts pleasure into our brains. And he loves his wife. He loves his two daughters. But after a while, checking text messages and emails became a frenzy. It felt like a power beyond himself had taken over. One more dopamine fix. It took over like a demon had possessed his body. So I'm not so sure. We don't understand demon possession anymore. But in Mark's gospel, there's something going on besides and beyond undiagnosed illness or overwhelming addiction. In Mark, there is a cosmic battle going on. Unclean spirits, evil spirits, demons, all kind of interchangeable. In Mark, these powers are competing with angels, competing for the hearts of humankind. Now, not all of my colleagues in ministry are going to agree with the interpretation I'm about to make, because some people suggest that evil is really just the absence of good. There's good, and when there's not good, there's just that. Like, like there's no demonic force, there's only goodness and the absence of goodness. But for me, that does not explain the aggressive power of evil. The absence of something is not aggressive. The battle within me is aggressive. You might not battle the powers of addiction, but my guess is that everybody in here has some respect for the power of the demons that are battling to control who you against who you know God has created you to be. All of us fight some version of that battle. A couple of weeks ago, I preached about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit alive in the heart of the believer. And one commentator I read on this passage in Mark suggests that in Mark, the unclean spirit, the demon, is the opposite of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's an interesting idea. What would the opposite of the Holy Spirit look like? Well, I looked up again and read the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I decided to make a list of opposites. What would the antonyms look like? What would it look like if something, some evil spirit had taken over? Hate, sorrow, disorder, disagreeableness, thoughtlessness, unworthiness, disloyalty, harshness, and destruction. If we are honest, we know there is a battle going on. Like that movie image of the little devil on one shoulder and the little angel on the other shoulder, except what we're dealing with isn't that cute. We know that our minds are constantly at war between our lesser selves and the beauty of who we know God created us to be. So how do we keep falling for it? Well, part of it is that evil is so deceptive. It never packages itself as ugly destruction. Not like we would choose, hey, I choose disloyalty, harshness, destruction over faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No, unclean spirits are tricky. You remember the story from the Garden of Eden? The tempter doesn't tempt, the serpent doesn't say, hey, let's get down in the gutter and do some bad things. The tempter says, if you eat from that tree, you'll be as gods. It'll feel good. The Spirit of God and the unclean spirit are always at battle. But there's good news in today's story. I mean, so far the sermon's been pretty heavy, right? We could use some good news. Here's the good news. The unclean spirit has no chance in the face of Jesus' love. None. I'm picking up our story. Just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent. Come out of him. And the unclean spirit, throwing into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. The unclean spirit shuddered in the presence of Jesus, knowing there is no chance in the face of pure love. Did it strike you that the unclean spirit speaks in the plural? Have you come to destroy us? There's a recognition that all forms of chaos are threatened in the presence of pure love. God's claim, God's authority and presence versus the selfishness that threatens to destroy us, and evil has no chance. I love this image that the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Thessalonica. He was talking about this, and he said, the lawless one will be revealed, who the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Jesus face to face with the powers of destruction, and they tumble at the breath of his mouth. So if this is true, why do I feel like selfishness is winning? If Jesus is so powerful over evil and I am a Christian, why does it feel like a daily battle? And most days, why does it feel like chaos is a couple of runs ahead? Why do I keep making choices that drag me away from the person God's created me to be? Well, let's introduce another controversial word. We're on a roll. We've already talked about demons. Let's talk about lordship. It can be an abrasive word. It carries the stink of paternalism and feudal lords and serfs and men of privilege and power over the powerless. It's a hard word to warm up to, I understand. It requires a lot of imagination to cross the centuries of usage. But at the core, it's about who calls the shots. Our Lord is the power or person who is worthy of our obedience, and we all have a Lord. For some, it's political party. For some, it's the stock market. We all have objects of worship. For many, it is simply personal pleasure. I worship that which makes me feel good. So it should be no surprise to us, should it, that selfishness wins as often as it does if we dabble in the disciplines that make for the room for God's Spirit, and we show up early for the pursuits of our selfishness. When church attendance and private devotion and regular prayer, just kind of occasional hobby, if that's not serious discipleship, but just something we give some passing nod to, should we be surprised that we lose the battle as often as we do? I love this quote by it's attributed to Denzel Washington. It said, if you hang around the barbershop long enough, sooner or later you're going to get a haircut. In other words, we're going to be influenced by the habits that get our time and attention. The primary confession of the Christian church is Jesus is Lord. But really? Have we committed to an obedience that is so devoted to the attributes of Jesus becoming alive in us that we've given Christ the primacy in our lives that would give the demons no chance to win? Or do we just keep chasing new acquisitions and achievements and tipping our hat as we drive by the steeple of the church? Well, here's the good news. If you're tired of feeling possessed by powers that have claimed you, if you continue to be pulled away by hate and sorrow and disorder and the rest of that list, if you're finally ready to be shaped into the most loving version of who you were created to be, there is good news. You ask Jesus to conquer the unclean spirits. You commit to the disciplines of prayer and worship that keep the lesser voices at bay. You get serious, serious about Jesus being Lord, the master of your life. And the unclean spirits have no chance. In the face of love, Jesus knocks them down, and we can live life abundant. Thanks be to God. Thanks for joining us. If you live in the Atlanta area or visiting Atlanta, come and worship with us in person on Sundays at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church.